Hallelujah. Salt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Give somebody a hug this morning. I know you're glad to see it. Let's just continue to worship. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Seeing some a rash of miracles that are only going to increase. Hallelujah. And we've been seeing them over the last few weeks. And this isn't God just sovereignly doing something. It's a continuation of our prayers and our fasting and calling Immokalee in revival. The young lady that was healed instantly a couple of weeks ago of the tumor that was in her chest. And they went back and it was gone. It was totally dissolved. Hallelujah. My friend Ralph testified last week. If you'd have been in the natural, you'd have probably said, okay, you know, if you'd have just handled that in the natural, you got in fear, you're having a heart attack. I have not been around people directly. My son-in-law, who is fire and rescue, he could have probably checked him out at the time. I can't testify in the natural that he was, but it had all the symptoms. The man could not communicate. He was to the point where he could communicate, but it was very, very difficult. And I saw that turn around instantly in my garage. And all the glory to God. Hallelujah. And it just has continued to improve, has it not? Hallelujah. We prayed for Marty Wednesday. And you can tell him what your problem has been for a long time and what has happened since Wednesday.
High blood pressure. It runs in my family, so I kind of accepted it as a reality because you see that kind of thing, but I didn't want to. So it had gone up about 12 years ago real high, and I fixed it with diet and exercise, but I started eating like a pig. So the sin was probably gluttony, and I was believing God, so there was a conflict. I knew better, but, you know, it was some trouble there. So a year and a half ago, I go in for a routine checkup, and it's 190 over 118, and they were going to call an ambulance to come get me.
Is that not good, Amber? Amber's a nurse.
That's very good. Anyway, been having massive headaches every day, just every day. During this, before it, I didn't know it was that high. So they gave me something in the office, and it came down instantly to a high, but not a good high, but it was not you're going to die high. So they prescribed, you know, a regular blood pressure pill, and then they increased it every time I went in, and it wasn't helping. And I kept eating pizza, Chinese, anything I could find at a convenience store on the road because, you know, we drive and work, so tornadoes and stuff like that. I just was eating like a cow. Or a pig. Cows don't eat that stuff. They'd probably die. So I changed two things. One was I went on a juice fast. And so I could at least, I repented of my gluttony is what I did. And so I decided to juice for a while because I needed to do a fast in January, but I wasn't healthy enough to do a water fast. But I tried to do a water fast, I probably would have had a heart attack. I asked the doctor about it, and she says, are you stupid? And I says, probably. So, but I said, I am going to do something. And, you know, she suggested something milder than what I'm doing, but I felt peace about what I was doing, that I could go on a juice fast, and that would work pretty good. So between those things, and then I got back in the prayer line, and then I went back in to check it, and it dropped back down to 128 over 75. Praise now, that God. Was with medication, of course. So one day I skipped my pill and I checked it. It went up, but it wasn't. If I skipped my pill in the past, it would go up to that crazy number instantly by 10 o'clock in the morning. I'd be, you know, 180, 190 over 115, 112, just instantly. And I just would feel like I was about ready to, you know, crawl out of my skin because something was going on. So anyway, awesome.
Hallelujah.
And
praise God.
It's a continuing work because I'm believing, and because I've repented of gluttony, I have changed my diet, and there's a tremendous grace that has come to our house that that wasn't there before. I think because I repented of the gluttony, the grace was able to work, because it wasn't working before. For 5 years, I've tried to fast and couldn't do it, and I just blamed myself and said, oh, I just don't have enough willpower. But we don't do things by willpower anyway. We just, you know, it's by grace. So I couldn't figure it out. And finally, you know, my rock hard skull finally got it. You know, there was, I had something in my life that was conflicting with the grace that was trying to work to save my life. So between the two, and the main thing is believing God and, you know, trusting him and making confessions over my body, which I have for a long time, which all delivered me to a place to where, you know, you need to change this also. So I did. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Marty. Wanted to do for you to hear that because I wanted to, of course, you to give glory to God with the miracle that's taking place. But the other thing, too, is I want us, as a church that is going forward, to take every miracle. When I heard about that the other day, I thought, I want us to be as thankful. I want to be as thankful as possible and just give all the glory to God. And we have to understand this. It's not when they start getting out of wheelchairs. It's not when the maimed are made whole that he's wanting us to be extremely thankful and to begin to praise him with everything inside of us. I'm talking about if you know that an ingrown toenail has been changed by the Spirit of God, you should give God all the glory, just like somebody had been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. It's out of that thankfulness. It's out of that absolute place of thankfulness. And Lord, you're doing something in our midst that these things begin to grow. And they begin to, our expectation begins to grow and believe. We begin to believe God for bigger and bigger and bigger things. And besides for that, what's the difference to God? What's the difference to God and getting someone out of a wheelchair or growing out a maimed arm or leg versus healing a headache? It's no difference. The difference is with us. The difference is with us. And so we've seen some miracles, but I tell you what, I just believe that we're going to see more and more and more in the days ahead. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. How's your ears doing? Did you see any difference? Somewhat, okay. He started catching. We need to change, you know, somebody says, I'm catching a cold. No, I'm catching a healing. He started catching the symptoms are that your hearing is increasing. It's Wednesday night, he said, I think it feels like, you know, when you start getting sick, you start telling somebody, I kind of feel like I'm getting the symptoms of a, well, you know what, here's how our speech should turn. I kind of feel like I'm getting the symptoms of a healing. My eyesight is increasing a little bit, you know. It's, thank God for the instantaneous. But I'm getting symptoms, hallelujah, of something in the spirit that we're going someplace. And I'm getting symptoms that my body is being healed, and he's getting symptoms that his ears have been healed. Hallelujah. That doesn't make him any better looking, but he's still... But he's increasing. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Would you just stand with me, lift your hands, and give God the glory for all these things? Father, we just praise you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Hallelujah. You are so worthy. You are so worthy. You are so worthy. You're so worthy, Jesus. You're so worthy, Jesus. You're so worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We give you all the praise. Glory. Would you just standing right there, just in that place of worship. We're going to ask you to ask the Lord what he'd have you to give this morning. In a few moments, we're going to go into the Word, and we just want to preach the Word, minister the Word, and whatever the Lord wants at the end. But, Father, right now, we thank you this morning as you've prepared our hearts as we come in here. Lord, we ask you to bless this time of worship like everything else. We present it to you, Lord, all that we are, and we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to be seated or gather what you have. Marty, give us something to worship, and when you're prepared and want to bring this down, go ahead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Rex, will you pray over it? I don't know where it's at. Oh, Candy's telling me. It's there. Hallelujah. Stretch your faith this way. Bless it.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you're doing, Lord, and in each and every one of us. Father, I ask you to bless this offering and all the things that are coming ahead, like the miracles that are coming, and pastor's been saying they're going to be instantaneous in the days ahead, and the money is going to be instantaneous in the days ahead. We are going to have all the money that it's going to take to fund this revival and to help on a lot of other revivals around the world. I mean, I know it. We're not just thinking about this church, but we're going to be able to send and go and bless all over the place. I mean, a worldwide ministry comes out of this little church. So, Father, I thank you for it. I thank you that we're a part of it, and we're going in, and we're going to sell out, and whatever it takes, whatever it takes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Praise God. Amen. Well, Father, we just worship you. Hallelujah. His grace is sufficient. Praise the name of the Lord. So turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. We glorify you. Romans chapter 6. We magnify the Lamb. Glorify you, Jesus. Glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One of the things that I know that he wants us to know more than ever before is who we are and what he's called us to do. If there's anything that the enemy wants to do, he wants to steal your identity. And I think that if we had a title for this service, it'd be Identity Theft. Because if there's anything that the enemy is trying to do for the saints, it's to try to steal the identity in which they received at the moment that they were born again. You know, the moment that you're born again, most generally, I've heard the story of some people just having to take it by faith, and then later they begin to feel the experience. But whether it's later by faith and experience, that the experience comes, at some point in the very near future after you're born again, you're going to know that there's been a change. There, you're going to know it. Usually the description is, I feel like the weight of the world has come off. I feel like, and many people that don't even are familiar with the expression born again say, I feel like I've been born again. I feel like a new person. And that's because you are a new person. That's because sin has been destroyed in your life. That's because the appetite of sin has been destroyed inside of you, and the burden and the weight that was there since you were born to the time that you get born again, that disappears. All just like that, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and you putting your trust in Him. Now, what Satan tries to do after your salvation is he tries to reprogram you. He tries to begin to convince you through circumstances, through taunting us or teasing us or coming with whatever tests and trials that he possibly can, and pressure on the flesh. He wants to try to reprogram us and try to cause us, if he could, to take our identification not with the person that we have become, but with the person that we once were. And this is an absolute lie. This is an absolute lie from the pit of hell. But the thing about it is, you must be, all of us, must be accountable to continue to identify with what we've become at the new birth. Else, we do run the risk. Now, there was a couple of things mentioned this morning about obedience in those testimonies. Marty testified that, you know, he felt like that he had been healed. He believed that he had been healed, but he also was doing some things. He also was walking in obedience. Now, we do know this, that healing and miracles, just like your salvation, can come and do come when you pray, you believe, you receive, and they can come instantly. God doesn't begin to sit down with you and say, okay, I'm going to heal you right now, but what I need for you to do is for a week, show me that you're not going to eat pizza anymore, or show me that you're not going to eat bacon anymore. And I'm not saying I'm not going to stop eating pizza and bacon. But there's no conditions with an instantaneous healing. He just comes, because we find out through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus didn't ask him, you know, have you been on a vegetarian diet lately? Because it's got to correspond with what I'm about to do for you. He just healed them instantly. But they weren't born again either. Once you enter the born-again experience, you can receive anything instantaneously. But then you also have to walk out a life of obedience with that. Can you say amen? Because there is a life of accountability. There's a life, a place where we must be accountable to the things which we've learned. And what I'm saying in all that is to say this, we have to continue to identify with who we have become and progress in that. Now let's look at Romans chapter 6, and let's look at verse 13. The word says there, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. He's talking to us, the church, as those that are alive from the dead. Everybody say, I'm alive from the dead. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members, he's talking about our physical body, our members, yield them as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, everybody, once again, say, I am alive from the dead. Amen. Do you believe that? Amen. Do you believe we can walk in that? Amen. Praise God. We ought to be real happy about that today. We're alive. Now, if you'd been dead for the last week and you come up this morning alive, how many of you would be glad? Amen. Hallelujah. So glory to God. We're alive from the dead. Every morning you should get up and do a little jig, a little dance, say, I'm alive from the dead. Hallelujah. And a lot of people will be glad to see you too. I hope that people will be glad to see us. Hallelujah. Well, where does that start? Where does this alive from the dead start? It starts in chapter 6, verse 1, or at least here. In chapter 6, we can go back to that, although, as you know, it's all one continuous letter. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? He's speaking to us, the church. Now, he's trying to give us the identification of who we are. How many of you ever seen the Citibank commercials, the identity theft commercials? Have you ever seen those? They're really funny. Some of them are a little bit off, so you got to watch which. But it's like somebody is sitting there. One of my favorites is these two old grandmas sitting on the couch. You know, they're sitting there, and they're, you know, these old women. And then once they begin to talk, these rough motorcycle rider voices start coming out of them. And they start talking about, we got, and, you know, it's this grandma, we got, you know, his card or their card when they weren't looking, and it's all about identity. And we bought us two. The one says, yeah, we got us a motorcycle, didn't we? And they go, yeah, and it goes like this, room, room. And the other one goes, no, it goes like room, room. And they're back and forth, and it's these two old grandmas going, you know, back and forth like, Yeah, we got us a big old, and they're talking, it's just like so out of character in what it's talking about or what it's sharing there. It's like another one that's one of my favorites is this big black guy that's in his garage lifting weights. And he's sitting there, and when he starts to talk, this little high school girlish voice comes out of him. Oh, I got me with your credit card, you know, I got me some extensions, and I bought me the nicest, you know, prom dress, and I'm going to be, he starts singing, unbreak my heart, like you did when you walked out the door, and blah, 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 you know, and it's like, who is this? What I'm looking at is not the person that is supposed to be there. Somebody has taken that person's identity. Somebody has stolen that person's identity. And what Satan wants to do is to continually try to steal our identity. Now, what is our identity? This is what Paul said through the Spirit. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were, everybody say were. Everybody say that means past tense. We were baptized into Jesus Christ. It says into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his what? Death. Therefore, it says in verse 4, we are buried with him. We are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Jesus or as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the what? The Father. Even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we be what? Planted. That means that planted in his death, planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That old man was that body of sin, that it might be destroyed. Before you knew him, there was something inside of you that was the nature of sin, and it lived in your spirit. And that nature of sin you received from your great-great-grandfather, Adam. Everybody on the planet had it, except one man that was ever born on this planet. His name was Jesus Christ. 4,000 years, everybody was born into spiritual wickedness, had an old man. The old man was the spirit on the inside of them that sinned and loved to sin. They couldn't stop sinning. Jesus comes along, and he's born from above. He's born, he comes out of the womb in spiritual life. He has the life of the Father in him. That's the glory of the Father. The glory of the Father is spiritual life. Jesus had that spiritual life inside of him from the very beginning. Now, here Paul is trying to tell us, this is what we've got to identify with. We've got to identify with the change always in our life that has taken place inside of us. And the church that he was speaking to was having problems like the church today with their flesh. And many of them were identifying with the world. And many of them were trying to probably justify sin and say, you know, I can't stop sinning even though I have become a Christian. And Paul was taking them back to their roots. He was taking them back to the very beginning, because your life didn't start. Well, it did, kind of. I started to say your life didn't start when you were physically born. It did. You had to have a beginning. But your real life did not start until you were born again. That's when you became a son or daughter of God, the moment that you accepted Christ. And from that point on is your identification in Christ. And as I said, he continually, the enemy tries to steal that from us. Paul, as he begins this letter, tells us in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him. With him. Somebody said, I wasn't with him. Oh, yes, you were. Yes, you were. Because in the heart of God, when our Savior died, and when he died, he died, one of the things that we have to understand this is that Jesus, even though he, the word says, though he knew no sin, in other words, he himself did not sin, he became sin for us. All of mankind's sin was put on him. He never sinned. He never lied. He never stole. He never fornicated. He never did all those things. And yet, all of everybody else's sin came on him. It was imputed into his spirit. His physical body did not go into hell, but his spiritual body went into hell. When Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He truly was forsaken of the Father. We say, well, the Father, why did he forsake Jesus? Because he'll never forsake you. The Father will never forsake you because the substitution of you ever being forsaken was placed upon Jesus Christ. All of our sins were placed on him. And when he died not only physically. Thank God he died physically, because without the physical part, the spiritual part wouldn't take place. But he died spiritually. He spiritually died because the life that was in him, the light that was in him, went out. We find through the Psalms and through the prophets that Jesus himself went into that place of the damned. That spiritual death that came in him condemned him to a place of death. But the amazing part is that Paul is telling us that our identification is the moment that we get born again, we go through the same process that Jesus, we went with him at that moment in time. Hallelujah. Now, how many of you understand, and I'll just tell you, God is timeless. He's always been. You can't say, well, 10 million years ago when God began, he's all 10 million years ago. He's timeless. There's no way to explain him. And your natural mind can't, you just have to accept it. You just have to accept it. That he's always, always been. He'll always be. God, there is no time with God. So God lives, God can live in the future, God can live in the past, and he can see things exactly the way they are in the reality as if that thing was happening to him. It's a reality, and whatever is a reality to God is true reality. Not my reality, what is God's reality? Hallelujah. And the word says here that in verse 4, therefore we're buried. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was risen up from the dead by the glory of the Father, that's the new nature, or that's the life of God, even so we also should walk in the likeness. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. When you get born again, all this takes place in a moment's time, that the body of sin, that old nature, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Hallelujah. So, Jesus, Renee, stand here. You can be Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. Black Jesus. Hallelujah. He might be. Well, he's Jewish. So he's dark. He's darker than me. He's lighter than Renee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm hearing comments from the front row that I won't repeat. Stretch out. Between heaven and earth, this is Jesus. He's carrying all of every, he's never sinned, never lusted. Although the Word of God, I love being able to talk to Jesus because I can't tell him anything that's ever come against me, male or female, jealousy, fear, envy, lust. You can't say, man, I wish you could identify with, the Bible says in all points he was tempted. In all points. Everything that any man could ever face, he was tempted. As we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. He conquered it all. And guess what? Once we go into him, we can conquer it as well. How's your arms doing, Jesus? Here he is with our sins. He dies, he says it's finished, and then as a condemned man, or as a condemned, just step over here a little bit, you can sit right down here, Jesus. He goes in to the place of spiritual death. He receives spiritual death. Now here's a man that's been walking on the planet for 33 and a half years in spiritual life. Now he's in hell in spiritual death. The Bible says that the glory of the Father raised him up. After whatever time the Father saw that it was sufficient, that all of mankind's sin is on him. At the moment that the Father says the penalty has been paid, the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. How many of you know the Holy Ghost is not scared of hell? He goes into hell and he takes the life of God. It's not necessarily saying that the Holy Ghost raised him up. He did raise him up, but what raised him up is the same thing that raises you and I up, is the life of the Father, which is the new nature. God brings the new nature back into Jesus' dead spirit, and when he does, Jesus Christ is once again raised to spiritual life. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, he leads this procession. He goes into Abraham's bosom, preaches. What does he preach? I'm the one you guys have been expecting, not many days ago. What was that conversation of Elijah and Moses up on the Mount of, Transfiguration? One of the things I bet he was telling them is, go back and tell them I'm coming pretty soon. Get ready, because all the law, Moses, prophets, Elijah, is about to be fulfilled. I'm about to come. I'm going to empty out 4,000 years of occupation. The occupation is about to be relieved. I'm going into that place. But here's the amazing part. When you and I get born again, Paul's saying this. Here's our identification. Come up here, young man. Alex, another, for the sake of those who are not watching but can hear, another good-looking young black man. And he's gonna portray our... Once we get born again, the moment that we get born again and all... What our minds have to change is this. This is not figurative. It's not figurative. It's literal. It's actual literal. In the, I hesitate. I don't know how to say this. All I can say is in the heart of God. But in the heart of God is literal. It's literal. Literally, the moment that you get born again... Let me just read through this. Now look at it, and then I'll pause again. Starting in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were? Now once you get born again, he's talking about something that happened to you. We were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that's the life of the new nature, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, and that's not talking about your old man, your daddy, like my old man, no. This is the body of sin, or this is the old nature. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Do you know that the moment, now you couldn't be crucified yourself, you had to have a spotless lamb. His name is Jesus. He had to precede you. That's why he's called the captain of your faith. But the moment that you get born again, stretch out your arms. The moment that you get born again, stretch out your arms. You're identifying in him. Go over here. You get crucified with him. And his journey down into hell... How fast is that? Well, I don't know. When somebody says you need to be born again, you accept Jesus Christ, it happens so instantaneous that in the heart of God, you have identified with his death. You've been crucified with Christ, and you go down into that place of condemnation, that the body of sin that you always were, the person that you always were, might be destroyed, which is the old man on the inside. Amazing. Here's amazing. That as you can sit down, you're in hell. You're in hell with Jesus, and this all takes place in a moment's time. You were baptized into his death. His death, what? Took him into hell. But as he was resurrected, the moment that you get born again, as Christ come out, this scene is played over and over and over and over millions of times in God's church. That God sees every one of us that are baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his spiritual death. That as he was raised by the glory of the Father, which is the new nature, instantaneously we're raised by that new nature. Hallelujah. That's our identification. Praise God. Thanks a lot, guys. Glory be to God. The word says in verse 5, if we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, well, what do we know? That our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live. In other words, if you've went through that death, then he didn't leave you in that death. Now we live with Christ. And we live how? We live free from sin. Praise God. For if we died, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Hallelujah. And that's our identification. We were once sinners. Now we've been born again. We no longer sin now. Why? Because we've been born again. Now, 1 John does give us a clause and say, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But you know that it should be the most unusual, unnatural thing for Christians to sin. It should be an unnatural thing. In other words, it would go against who you really are for us to sin. Now, the church is being convinced today that it's all right to sin. That's not what Paul's teaching. He's saying your identification is in Christ. It's natural for you not to sin. It's unnatural for you to sin. Likewise, he says in verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And once again, we should jump up and say, hallelujah, I've been risen, I've risen. Jesus has rose from the dead, I've rose from the dead. I left the old man down there someplace, it's been destroyed, it no longer exists. Hallelujah. Something simultaneously happened the moment I got born again. My old man was destroyed, and a new man was created on the inside of me. Hallelujah. He says then in verse 14, for sin shall not have what? Dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Hallelujah. What's the street lingo on that verse? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Is death, is the devil you're still your daddy? No. Because as long as he was, you obeyed sin. Well, who's your daddy now? Daddy God. Hallelujah. I'm a blood brother of Jesus Christ. Do you have any brothers? Yes, I do. Physically, I did not. But spiritually, I have you, and I have a blood brother. Now, he's my Lord, and he's God Almighty, but he's also my elder brother. Hallelujah. He went into spiritual death first, and I identify with his spiritual death. He says in verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Here's a form of doctrine we're speaking this morning. The church is free from sin. Yes. Now, is it practicing it? Not so much. But is it in the heart of God and everything that Christ has given it free from sin? Yes. Hallelujah. Being then made free from sin, verse 18 says, you've become the servants or the slaves of righteousness. And he says this. He says, he's telling them, I know some of you are going through it. I know you're going through it. Going through what? The temptations of the flesh. I like the way that my pastor, Pastor Dave Roberson, says it. He says, God will walk through anything with you. He'll walk through hell with you. He'll walk through all kinds of stuff as long as, number one, you do not justify it by saying it's not sin. If you justify saying, this is okay what I'm doing, even though the Word says it's not, he says you take away all the authority the Holy Spirit has to deliver you from that. And God can't continue to walk with you through it. As long as you don't justify it, and as long as you spell out the things, do the things that spell out your eventual deliverance from it, God will walk through anything with you. Hallelujah. Yeah. Which means you don't stop. If you fail, you keep going to the blood and say, Jesus, this is not who I am. This is not who I am, and I repent. And you know what repentance means? Repentance means you're going to do your very best never to do it again. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean I'm sorry until the next time, but I'm going to stop it by the grace of God, and he'll walk with you as long as you keep doing that with all of your heart. Hallelujah. For it says in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanliness and to iniquity, which produced more into iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto what? Holiness. Now, I like the way he says this because it's almost like street language. Because he says, I speak after the manner of men. In other words, I'm going to come down a little bit spiritually for you, church. And he says, look, I speak after the manner of men because of what you're going through in the flesh. Well, thank you, Paul. We need this. He says, for as you have once yielded your members as servants or slaves unto uncleanliness and to iniquity, which produced more iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. In other words, he's really saying this. I'm giving you an example because some of you are having such a hard time with your flesh, and so since you are in the flesh, can you just remember back when you were in the flesh, like living in the world? He said, you once lived in the world, and whatever felt good, you just did it. There were no restraints. In other words, you obeyed the dictates of the flesh, and when you did, it yielded itself from uncleanliness or sin, from one iniquity to the next iniquity, and you didn't take account of it. You just did. He said it was like easy as falling off a log. I mean, there was no restraints when you were in that condition. He's basically saying, take a lesson. Look, that's not who you are anymore. But when you were that way, there were no restraints because you followed the inner witness of death, in other words, or you followed the death nature. Whatever it wanted to do. He's saying now, build an appetite for who you are and your identification now. Follow after who you are now. If you follow after, if you build the appetite of knowing that you are free and Jesus Christ is in you and sin doesn't have the right to take dominion over you, the more you feed that and the more you meditate on that, the more that it will dictate to you. And as it was once easy to follow sin because you followed whatever was on the inside of you, he's saying it will eventually, if you will do this, it will eventually become very easy for you to follow the dictates of the new nature. Follow it. Follow it. Feed it through the Word of God. Feed it through praying in other tongues. Do we have a comforter? Yes, we do. Do we have somebody that'll stand up for us in our weaknesses? Yes, we do. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Nehemiah for just a moment. We got just a little bit of time here. Chapter 4. Somebody said, I don't know where Nehemiah is. It's in the Old Testament. It's before Esther. Before Esther and right after Ezra. And that doesn't tell most of you anything, does it? Even after you receive the new nature, this is amazing. The new nature was enough to keep us, and we go to heaven with a new nature. How many of you are thankful for all your good ecumenical Baptist preachers and people that are serving God even without the Holy Ghost? Well, they would say, I've got the Holy Ghost, and they do, in that he's come in and built the He's built that house on the inside. He's given them the life. But they're not fully baptized. But in this, we're going to get a picture. Nehemiah, I'm going to tell you, we're not going to go into this real deep this morning because we don't have time. But Nehemiah is a prophet of the Old Testament who was, he was a shadow of the Holy Spirit. Most theologians call him basically a prophet or somebody that was a symbol or a shadow of the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit, the one that comes to restore. He's living in Babylon. He's living under the exile of the Jews. The same. Now, this was many, many, many years later after King Nebuchadnezzar came, and he stole away Daniel and the ones, the boys that went through the fire, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, all those guys. Many years later, he's still living in Babylon, and somebody comes and tells him the condition of Jerusalem, his land, where his hometown or his homeland, how that it is still broken down. It is still, the walls are destroyed, and the gates are still been destroyed by fire as a result of what happened many, many years ago. And the people are just the people that escaped the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar, the ones that hid and the ones that were still there. They went back after a while. They were living in the cities and they were living in Jerusalem, but they were not fortified. The walls were broken down and they were destroyed. And once this prophet or once this man hears of this, God puts something in his heart. He goes to the king and the king says to him, the king that where he's at in Babylon, says, you can go back. I'm going to commission you to go back and build the walls of the city and build the walls of Jerusalem. And we pick it up in chapter 4 that he's already back there, but there's some people that were there all along that we would know nothing about except that the work of God begins to start. And as a result of the work of God to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the places that have been broken down and destroyed, these people come out of the woodwork. They come out and they are high-profile people. They're notable people. Well, again, this morning, as always, the lesson is not flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But what we're going to see here in just a few moments is the antagonism of the enemy. The antagonism of the enemy of your soul, the enemy of your spirit, to continue to convince you that you're weak, to continue to convince you that you're not strong enough to live above sin, that your identification is not because of the weakness of your flesh. And Paul in the New Testament says, look, identify with who you are. Feed the man on the inside, because as you once were a person who loved the dictates and followed the dictates of sin, you'll find that if you follow the dictates of the Spirit, you'll be able to obey the Spirit and follow it out unto holiness and to true holiness. Now, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says that it came to pass, now these are the bad guys, when Sanballat heard that Nehemiah, that we builded the wall, he was angry and took great indignation and mocked us, or mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews, what are they doing? Will they fortify themselves Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they receive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was with him. This is another devil. Was with him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, in other words, what they're doing is not, it's not strength. It's not strength, it's weakness. He's saying a 5-pound fox will destroy the wall they're building. He says, if a fox go upon it, he says, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own heads, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquities. This is what Nehemiah is saying. Cover not their iniquities, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began. No, that it doesn't say it was totally, but they began to be stopped. Then they were angry, and they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. In other words, people have gotten weak in the fight. We can't go on. There's much rubbish, so that we are not able to build a wall. And our adversaries, and listen to what the devil said, the adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. They tried to build fear. How many of you have ever heard the voice? You don't hear it with your physical ear, but you hear the voice of the enemy say, you're going to die, or you're going to be destroyed, or you're not going to make it, or you're going to backslide, or you're not going to get past this particular sin in your life. Thank God that God gets us past our strongholds. Hallelujah. He gets us past our weaknesses. Now, we're preaching that the Holy Ghost is saying that we can live above sin, but I thank God this morning, this is not a contradiction to what we're saying, thank God that He'll bear long with us and get us past our weaknesses. Because if He didn't, none of us would get to heaven. Nobody would get to heaven. If you were just born again and that's it, the next time you sin, you're out. Nobody's making it. Nobody's going to make it. But I can tell you this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live above sin. And if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Hallelujah. Now the word says here, the adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause them to the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews that dwelt with them came, they began to repeat the same things. Have you ever heard Christians repeating death? Yes. They said unto us, he said 10 times, they said this over, from all the places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon us. In other words, they begin to repeat what the enemy was saying. We're going to be destroyed. We're going to be destroyed. Therefore, now look what Nehemiah said. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families and with their swords and their spears and their bows. I love this because here is the Holy Spirit saying this in verse 13. He says, therefore set I in the lower places behind the walls, and on the higher places I even set the people. He's talking about here where the wall was still broke down, where there were breaches. Now, I'm strong in a lot of places, and I say that all to the glory of God. But wherever I'm weak at, you may be strong at. But wherever you're strong, I mean, it's whatever. Your trial is not my trial. My trial is not yours. There's things that have happened in your life. From a child. There's things that are happening in your life right now that Satan goes after to convince you that you're weak, to convince you that you're not strong, to convince you that sin has the power to have dominion over you. Those can be those places where you're fighting for your life. Those can be the breaches in your wall. In other words, the places that are weak are the places that are tore down. But guess what? As Nehemiah said, I was set. He said, as long as there were, we were working night and day. We were working night and day. How many of you know we're on a journey? We are steadfast going forward and believing God. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. We're on a long life's journey, and we're saying we're going forward. There are still breaches in my wall, but guess what? I will not, as Rex said this morning, and as others have said, and I'll say this morning, I won't justify those breaches, but I'll give them over to the Holy Spirit. And I'll say, Holy Spirit, stand down in the weak parts of my life until this part of my wall looks like just like the other parts of my wall, until I can love people more, until my answer is a better answer to people, until when people ask me something, I don't give them what I want to say, I give them what the Holy Spirit wants to say. Hallelujah. Amen. He will set with you. He will deal with you. The Holy Spirit will set in the breaches of your wall. He'll set behind the places that where you're the weakest, and he'll cause you to go forward. How many bless the Lord this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As we could read the rest of this, it says as they worked, they continued to work, and yet they continued to hold the spear. They continued to hold the sword. Listen, we're going forth as a mighty army, but we're also continually being attacked. Bless your homes. Be good mommies and daddies, good to your kids. Continue to invoke as much Bible time in there. Take them fishing, hunting. Some of you guys don't do that. Take them to ball games. Let them play sports. Let them do whatever else that's good for them. But for God's sake, have prayer time in your homes. Have Bible study in your home. Do the things that will invoke Christ into their lives. And when things come up in your own life or our lives, don't excuse them. Just say, oh, well, I missed God there. I don't ever plan on doing that again. Lord, forgive me. And to the family, forgive me. And we're going forward. Hallelujah. Amen. How many of you love Jesus? Praise God. Let's all stand. I remind you that there will be teaching tonight. And everybody is welcome. Praise the Lord. Father, we just love you this morning. We thank you for our identity is in Jesus Christ. It is not in the flesh. It is not in the world. Lord, we thank you that we can live above and not beneath. And we thank you for the power of your great grace to cause us to go forward. Holy Spirit, where we are weak, we pray that you will cause us to stand in strength. This is our identification. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Give somebody a great big hug. Hallelujah. Amen.